So go ahead and turn to John chapter 2. But before we read from John chapter 2, let me just say, if you're tired of hearing examples from weddings and marriages as a part of sermon introductions, I need to apologize in advance of this message. I don't know what the deal has been, but really over the last few months, it's come up quite a bit. And when it came to the lectionary selections for this year, I kind of made a decision before getting into this year that I really wanted to focus as much as possible on the gospel messages, whether it's Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John. I'm going to try and stick with the gospels as much as possible as I go through the year. And so as I looked at the options for today and looked at the gospel option, what do we have? We have a wedding. So apologies in advance. Please bear with me. We'll probably take a break from weddings at some point. A wedding day is one of those days where you do want, because it is so special, because it is so unique, it's a one-time, hopefully one-time experience, you want everything to go as perfectly, smoothly, without a hitch as possible. At the very same time, it's one of those days where that rarely ever happens. That's rarely ever anybody's experience. There's always something. There's so many moving pieces. Sometimes you got kids involved. You never know. There's always something that goes wrong. And many times, most times, it's something fairly small. It's something you can chuckle about later. It's not a big deal. But then there's those other times where there's something that's a monstrous mishap that has the ability to rob just the joy out of what that day was supposed to be. The joy of a bride, a groom, the family, or others, like rain on a very special celebratory parade. For Lori and I, there were a few minor glitches on the day of our wedding almost 18 years ago. And even with a very, very simple, we had pretty much slimmed everything down to as about as simple and as fast of a wedding as you could come up with. And even with that small, short, simple wedding, there were still some mishaps. The first glitch was a very glaring mishap that as soon as it happened, we're like, why didn't we think of that in advance? We should have thought about that earlier. So like I said, we had a very small wedding. And so since we knew who was going to be there, we knew everybody's already there. And so everybody's already there. Everybody's already seated. It's not quite 3 o'clock, but everybody's here. Why wait till three? And since Lori's dad was in a hurry, he was ready to go down that very short aisle at the prayer chapel. He's just like, here, let's go. And so we did. We started just a little bit early. And so they hurry down the aisle. And Lori and I are holding hands. And Dr. Dalton, who was doing the wedding, started to talk. And it's then that the big clock tower right outside of Kelly Prayer Chapel decided to make an announcement. It is now 3 o'clock. So everybody, we just had to stop and wait for all of the noise to stop in order to continue on with the wedding. We didn't factor the clock tower into our wedding plans, but it made its way in there. So later on in that very short 13-minute wedding, a gust of wind decided that it was going to let us know that, hey, one of these interior screens isn't fastened all the way on there. And so the wind blew that fell down. My brother had a little tripod and a video recorder going. And so it was right by him. And so he kind of set it off to the side. So just a minor, quick distraction, just a quick noise and carry on. And later on, the third little glitch in our wedding happened after we were announced as husband and wife, and we had walked out of the chapel. And on the way out, it was like literally right as I was walking out, and I don't know why my brain went to it, but I'm glad it did, but it reminded me, my brain reminded me that, oh, you need that wedding certificate. You need that needs to be signed. It needs to be at the reception. I didn't bring it with me. It was back at the apartment laying on the kitchen table. Now, that wasn't a problem. I remembered in enough time in advance. Crisis was averted, sort of. The problem was that in order to get that little wedding certificate, I asked my younger, mischievous, prankster younger brother to take my keys to my apartment and go get that certificate. So my apartment was pretty much on the way from Olivet's campus to where the reception was. And so all he had to do was just swing over, pick it up, and go on. So when he arrived to the wedding reception about 20 minutes later than everybody else, knowing that it was only maybe a one-minute diversion, I knew something was up. And so I asked him what took so long, and he smiled. He's like, traffic. It's Bourbonnais, it's Kankakee. Like, even if there was traffic, it's not going to explain 20 minutes of time. And so later on, after the wedding, we go back to drop off our stuff at the apartment. We've come to find out he and his wife, who is a Nazarene pastor, by the way, had ransacked my apartment. They had messed up things all over the place, but the worst of which was the damage they did when they removed the labels from all of the canned goods. Did you know that a can of pumpkin filling and a can of peas look exactly the same when the labels are removed? Well, now you do. Collectively, those experiences pale in comparison to what Lori's cousin Tiffany experienced for her wedding. What we had were minor inconveniences, funny circumstances, but what Tiffany and Phil had was something else. How many of you have ever heard of Godfather's Pizza? Godfather's Pizza? Tiffany absolutely loved Godfather's Pizza, and she wanted to have a special, unique reception dinner, and so she wanted Godfather's Pizza. There was one problem that was later two. The first problem was this Godfather's Pizza was in another town, not super far away, but in another town, and so they'd need to bring it over. The other problem was when they delivered it to the wrong church in the wrong town further away. And so by the time the pictures were done, everybody's waiting for the pictures to get done for them to arrive to the reception area. In the middle of all that waiting, somebody's realized, wait, the pizza is not here yet. And then they start making contacts and they find out what had happened. And it was too late to resolve anything. So unfortunately for them, there was no pizza or anything like that for the reception dinner. Imagine being the person having to deliver the news to that kind of hungry group of people. All sorts of emotions in that predicament, I'm sure. Embarrassment, frustration, anger, disappointment, all of those things while also feeling hungry. All of those feelings on a day where all you want to feel is the abundant joy and celebration of the day. And with that, let's go ahead and read from John chapter 2. Go ahead and stand as I read. John chapter 2, I'm going to read verses 1 through 11. On the third day, a wedding took place at Cana in Galilee. Jesus' mother was there, and Jesus and his disciples had also been invited to the wedding. When the wine was gone, Jesus' mother said to him, "They have no more wine." "Dear woman, why do you involve me?" Jesus replied. "Why, my time has not yet come." His mother said to the servants, "Do whatever he tells you." Nearby stood six stone water jars, the kind used by the Jews for the ceremonial washing, each of them holding from 20 to 30 gallons. Jesus said to the servants, "Fill the jars with water," and so they filled them to the brim. Then he told them, "Now draw some out and take it to the master of the banquet." They did so, and the master of the banquet tasted the water that had been turned into wine. He did not realize where it had come from, though the servants who had drawn the water knew. Then he called the bridegroom aside and said, "Everyone brings out the choice wine first and then the cheaper wine after the guests have had too much to drink, but you have saved the best till now." This is the first of his miraculous signs Jesus performed at Cana in Galilee. He thus revealed his glory, and his disciples put their faith in him. The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Go ahead and be seated. Now, even though there's a tremendous time gap between then and now, and even though there may be some cultural gaps between them and us, it should not take us a whole lot of effort to realize that them running out of wine was really a big problem at this wedding. Years ago, when I was at Olivet, I had a conversation with a fellow college student who was from Kenya, and something came up about weddings, and so I was just curious about for him and where he was from. I asked him what weddings were like back in Kenya. And that's when I heard about weddings that lasted multiple days and weddings that were more like community events and not just a narrowly invited group of family and friends. Weddings are a really big deal, and you want to make sure that you have what you need for the wedding you're wanting to have. This wedding at Cana in Galilee didn't have what it needed to have. Its wine supply was insufficient for the demand. Now, Jesus' mother bringing news of this sort to Jesus brings up a couple of questions. Now, the tone of Mary when she addresses Jesus about the wine being gone doesn't come across like, "The wine's gone, it's time to go, the party's over." But instead, the wine is gone and something needs to be done about it. So the first question is why is this her problem? Now, we don't know this from the information we're given in the text, but there's a chance that this wedding might have been somehow connected to the family. It might have been some sort of a situation where a cousin or aunts or uncles or somebody connected to Mary was having this wedding, and Mary was concerned that this lack of wine might reflect poorly on them or the extended family in some sort of way. When Jesus entered into this world as a baby, he didn't enter into any family of wealth. If you've never been in a situation of poverty, you've never had to worry about what it looks like to be poor in front of others. You've never had to worry about the optics of a situation like this. You've never had the feelings of insecurity or shame creep in because your poverty is in display in some way, because you just don't have enough. Mary's request does not appear to be rooted in some sort of desire for her to show off her son's skills, but is more likely a plea to protect people with vulnerable hearts from public humiliation. The fact that she brings this plea straight to Jesus raises another important question. What did she know or think about Jesus that would have her believe that he could do something about this problem? As I mentioned in last week's message, which was posted online, very little to almost nothing is known about Jesus' life from the point of his birth all the way up to 30 years old-ish when he began his public ministry. As the mother of Jesus, there are tons of things that she no doubt knew about the life of Jesus that we simply don't know because we don't have her account recorded. Did he do any abnormal miracle type things in the privacy of their own home? We don't know. Did Jesus say things as he was growing up that would lead her to believe that Jesus was capable of doing something miraculous? We don't know. We do not know what she knew in the lead up to her bringing this problem to Jesus, and that's okay. We don't need to know what prompted Mary to do what she did, and we don't need to spend time formulating guesses about what can't possibly be known with certainty for us now. What we do know from this passage is more than enough for us today. In bringing this problem to Jesus, Mary brought the problem to the right place. Knowing the right place to take a problem may sound like simple advice, but it is hugely important. When you are sick, you don't make an appointment with an auto mechanic, or at least you shouldn't. Hopefully nobody that's been sick in recent weeks called their mechanic because they had a cough. When you're sick, you don't make a visit to the auto mechanic. When the transmission goes out in your car, you don't call your lawyer. When you're contaminated with glitter, you don't call your pastor. That's just not what you should do. Get your medical guidance from doctors, get your automotive help from mechanics, and get your glitter assistance from anybody else but me. Knowing the right place to go for your particular need is going to save you a whole lot of time, worry, and pain. And again, that may sound like simple advice, but in a world where a bunch of people are leaning heavily in on a MyPillow guy for advice on a bunch of things, like cyber software and election equipment stuff, it's worth repeating and remembering that going to the right place or a good place for information is helpful. Even without knowing the backstory, Mary, the mother of Jesus, Mary, the woman who had been pondering all sorts of things in her heart regarding her son, Mary, the woman presented with a problem beyond her own ability to resolve it, that Mary took her problem to Jesus, and so should we. How often is taking our problem to Jesus the very first thing that we do? Or how often is going to Jesus the thing we do after we've already exhausted every other option? After we've already panicked? After we've already let worry take root? Or after we've already sought the advice of five other people but still don't know what to do? Perhaps the thing from this passage of Scripture that needs to be heard loud and clear in your heart today, in my heart today, is for us to take our problems that are beyond our ability to fix it and take them to Jesus first. You may not have the faintest idea about what Jesus is going to do about that problem and how he's going to address it, but that's okay. Another part of this wedding event worth highlighting is what Jesus uses in order to resolve the problem. 6 stone water jars, the kind used for ceremonial washing. Now, when we think of ceremonies and ceremonial language, we think of special occasions as opposed to the ordinary. Ceremonies are rare. The ordinary is every day. While the language of ceremonial washing may sound to us like something that's only done for special occasions and therefore done infrequently, the truth is that ceremonial washing was a very common thing to do. Jewish people had very strict washing regimens that was an ordinary part of their day-to-day lives. Washing your hands was a big deal, and the religious people would take note if people weren't observing hand-washing protocols. Later on, Jesus and his disciples got some criticism from religious leaders precisely for that. They noticed that they weren't washing their hands in certain circumstances. The only thing that made these large water jars special was their size. For a single household doing the day after day hand washing ritual, you don't need large water jars for that purpose. And due to the wedding occasion and the expected quantity of Jewish guests for that wedding and for the number of days they were going to have this, you're going to need a large supply of water for that very common purpose. In fact, for that, you're going to need many, many large water jars. So you've got six of them holding a grand total of 120 to 180 gallons of water. That's a lot of foot and hand washing. Now, there's nothing special about water. In my 43 years of existence, I've never seen a person take a glass of water and, you know, do that little thing with water and smell the water and celebrate their water. I've never seen anybody do that. There's nothing noteworthy or descriptive about water unless there's something wrong with it. When I was much younger, the Nazarene campground that we had for Northwest Illinois was Manville Campground, and that campground had the reputation of having water that you could set on fire, and I am serious, you could set it on fire. There was so much sulfur in that water that you needed to have special filtration systems, and I remember when they were raising money for it because they needed to update their water filtration because it was so beat up from the sulfur from before, the years before. So anyways, even after all that filtration stuff, the water just had a nasty, I can still, you know, it's been probably been 20 years since I've been to that campground. I can still taste how that filtered water tasted, and I can still smell what that water smelled like. Again, nobody was trying to swirl that Manville camp water around in their glass and let that fragrance take them away. At best, water is common and ordinary. When you really, really want to celebrate, you head in the direction of something much more flavorful than water. But what does Jesus do with ordinary water? He takes it and he exalts it. He took something that on its own had zero hope of adding anything to a wedding celebration, and he made it the thing that everybody is talking about. Nobody talks about water that they had for supper. Everybody talks about the amazing wine they had at a special occasion. Jesus did something unexpected and extraordinary with the ordinary. For some of those servants who knew what was going on and who knew where the drink offered to the master, the banquet had come from, there were no doubt expectations for some of them about a different kind of response that would happen when the master of the banquet drank it. The kind of look that would, when you're expecting wine, be a taste of water, just a look of disappointment, disgust. And when the master of the banquet may be a little bit tipsy, you don't want to be the servant who served up water. The results, however, were beyond surprising. They were supernatural. Through Jesus, God did something with ordinary water that was beyond the wildest hopes and dreams any person has ever had for water. And perhaps that is the message from this passage that needs to be heard loud and clear in the hearts of any person who's ever thought they were common or ordinary or the kind of person through whom God couldn't possibly do something special. The servants surely didn't think of their job as anything special. The servants don't have the opportunity to enjoy the wedding party or the wedding celebration in nearly the same way as the bride or the bridegroom or the family and the guests. And yet, despite being servants, they had the privilege and the honor of being the firsthand participants in a miracle. All that was required of them was for them to be faithful. As Mary said, just do whatever he tells you. Through obedience, they went from being spectators to participants in an amazing spectacle. Another thing worth highlighting from this passage is the provision that arrived at just the right time. The high quality of the wine, formerly known as water, has to be coupled with the sheer quantity of wine made available to the wedding guests. Not only had water been turned into wine, but there was so much of it, up to 180 gallons worth. That's going to keep that joyful wedding party going on for forever. What was provided through Jesus was more than enough for the need. It was both extravagant and abundant. It was so much more than anyone could have ever asked for a wedding celebration. On its own, this event was an amazing and miraculous event for people to have witnessed and for us to hear about. But this event was and is more than just a self-contained event. The full context of Scripture has a lot to say about the connections between wine and joy and the connections between wedding celebrations and what God has in store as it pertains to his future coming kingdom. The Gospel of John does not just describe the wedding at Cana of Galilee as the location of a miracle, but as the location of a miraculous sign. And as you and I know, signs point somewhere. They provide us with direction. Earlier this week, I learned about something new on TikTok, and by using something I learned from TikTok as a sermon illustration, I can now categorize any and all time spent on TikTok as study preparation time for a sermon. As I was studying for a sermon while watching TikTok, this video I came across had this guy pointing out a tree that looked much like the one you see on the screen now. Now, when I first saw it, my first question was, Is that natural? Did it naturally grow like that? Like, that's a nice place to have a seat, convenient. Did it naturally grow like that, or was it something else? And the guy explained, no, this tree is not a natural occurrence with this situation. He explained that what the situation was long ago, Native Americans would take trees and they would alter the branches in particular ways. Back in the day, they would purposefully plant and alter trees in order to use them as trail markers. If you altered a tree in just the right way, you could use its noticeably altered limbs to guide others who were coming along the same path. These trail trees could guide travelers toward things of importance, like medicinal plants or toward a water source or toward a camp. And while it may be tempting to stand in awe of an unnatural event like a wedding where water had been turned into wine, the event itself should act as a sign that directs our attention elsewhere. Located at the very beginning of Jesus' ministry, this miraculous sign at Cana in Galilee is more than just a miracle. It operates more as a foreshadowing event than anything else, as a foretaste sampling of what God has in store, the kind of taste that has you hungry and excited for the full experience when it does finally arrive. At the conclusion of this miraculous sign, we read that Jesus had thus revealed his glory and his disciples put their faith in him. Take note that it says Jesus revealed his glory and not Jesus revealed his power. The purpose of this event is not restricted to revealing what Jesus could do, but more importantly, revealing who Jesus is. Through this event and the deeper meaning and the symbolism of what happened, the disciples saw more than Jesus' power, they saw his glory, a revealed glory that resulted in faith in who Jesus was. Later on, those disciples would hear Jesus say that the thief comes only to steal, kill, and destroy, but he has come so that they may have life and have it abundantly, as abundant as 180 gallons of wine at a wedding. It was at this wedding at Cana in Galilee where those disciples got their very first taste of the abundant and overflowing life through Jesus, but the best is yet to come. And maybe that is the message from this passage that needs to be heard loud and clear in your heart today. The best is yet to come. There is an abundant life found only in Christ that will only get better. If your life feels like the joy is gone because the wine has run out, if your life tastes more like water and less like wine, my hope and prayer is that my words today would resemble an Indian trail tree I learned during my TikTok sermon time study illustration part. And it would point you toward the source of life that will never run dry and will never disappoint, in Jesus Christ. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be pleasing to you, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. Let's go ahead and pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we are thankful for this passage of Scripture that is a blessing to us, and I'm sure there are so many more things just from a short story. These are only a few things probably that could be highlighted. But I thank you for some of the things as I've been working through that. I thank you for the reminder that we need to bring our problems to Jesus. I pray you'd help us in those times when we have difficulties and challenges and we don't know what to do. I pray we would go to Jesus first and make that our routine in our lives. Instead of worrying and panicking and all of the other things that we can do, let's just save that time and take our problem to Jesus, who knows what to do with that. I pray also, Father, that this passage would remind us about the fact that you can do extraordinary things through ordinary people. pray nobody here would have any sort of a mentality that thinks that you can't do something powerful in and through them. And so I pray this morning that this message would be a reminder that you can do that and you will do that if we just make ourselves available to be filled and used. And Father, I thank you for the message in this passage about your abundance and the fact that we have so much to look forward to. There may be things that we enjoy in this world, but those things are only a shadow of what you have in store for your people. And so I pray that we would be joyful people now and joyful expectation for the good things you have for us. And so we thank you for that today. We give you all the praise, glory, and honor. Amen.